praise thee, Lord, for thy great plan, that we thy dwelling place may be.
Welcome to Life Study of the Bible with Witness Lee, a program provided by Living Stream Ministry and featuring the ministry of Watchman Nee and Witness Lee. These two were faithful slaves of the Lord during their entire Christian lives and have become patterns to us of ones that counted all things lost on account of Christ. Witness Lee completed his most comprehensive work called The Life Study of the Bible just before going to be with the Lord in 1997. This program combines short excerpts from his original speaking along with some of our own comments and fellowship. And as always, we'd like to hear from you with your thoughts or answer any questions that might arise while you're listening. We'll repeat this contact information at the end of the program, but if you have a pen right now, jot down our toll-free number, which is 888-LIFE-STUDY, 888-543-3788. Or you can reach us by email to radio@lsm.org. Now, let's join today's program. In the final chapter of Exodus, we see the people of God carrying out His plan and erecting the tabernacle, His dwelling place. The completion of this work brings in a twofold presence of God's glory. First, it covered the tabernacle or tent of meeting as a cloud outwardly. And then it filled the tabernacle within. God's house brings man into contact with God's glory. This is our focus on this life study of the Bible, and Ed Marks is here with us once again. Ed, I appreciate your joining us for this very special closing word on the life study of Exodus.
Well, Chris, I'm really happy to be here because I think the Lord, in this final message on the book of Exodus, really, there's a glorious conclusion here brought forth. I believe, again, that it will be a great help to our Christian life to see the reality of these types in the book of Exodus.
Well, Ed, as you mentioned, this is our final message from the Life Study of Exodus. We have one more program devoted to Exodus that will be somewhat a wrap-up, a look back at what we've seen in terms of the high points, and then a look ahead. Let's take a look first at the final few verses in the book of Exodus and use that as our introduction. Beginning with verse 34, we'll read about five verses here in chapter 40. 34 begins this way, "Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of Jehovah filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it, and the glory of Jehovah filled the tabernacle. And whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel set out on all their journeys. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out until the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of Jehovah was upon the tabernacle by day, and there was fire in it by night in the sight of all the house of Israel on all their journeys." Ed, before we pick up Witness Lee's portion today, these verses mention both the tabernacle and the tent of meeting. What's the history of the tent of meeting? We've spent a lot of time talking about the tabernacle, not much on the tent of meeting.
Well, Chris, the first time the tent of meeting is mentioned, it's really in a negative sense. If you look in the book of Exodus, we see that the children of Israel fell into idolatry. You know, they made a golden calf and they were worshiping that golden calf. And Moses came down from the mount. And of course, God was very displeased, to say the least, with them. And what Exodus tells us, particularly around chapter 33, is that Moses took his tent and he pitched it outside the idolatrous camp of the children of Israel. And Moses' tent became the tent of meeting. The tent of meeting is the place where God meets with man. So in order to meet with God at that time, you had to go outside the idolatrous camp of those people and go to the tent of Moses, which is the tent of meeting. But that's not God's original intention. God wants all of his people corporately to become his dwelling place, which is his tent of meeting, the very place where he meets with us, where we meet with him, and where we hear his speaking. Eventually, you know, God erects the tabernacle, which it becomes the tent of meeting. And Leviticus 1:1 says something marvelous. It says that God speaks out of the tent of meeting. He speaks out of a corporate group of people who are built up to be God's dwelling place. And when these people meet together in the Lord, God speaks in their meeting. This is absolutely marvelous. Chris, this is a short history of the Tent of Meeting. Now we're going to go on to see a different aspect, to see the aspect of the tabernacle as God's dwelling place and the aspect of the Tent of Meeting. And I think this will really help us.
Well, you just gave a very good introduction to Witness Lee's first portion, so let's just join him now. Thanks, Ed.
After finishing of the erection of the tabernacle, what happened? The glorious cloud descended upon what? Upon the Tent of Meeting. And the glory filled within what? Within the tabernacle. Two things with two sides. Outside, you have the Tent of Meeting. Inside, you have the tabernacle. Let me read to you verse 34. Then the cloud covered the Tent of Meeting, and the glory of Jehovah filled the tabernacle. Why the cloud? The other is the glory. One is the Tent of Meeting, and the other tabernacle. The Tent of Meeting is toward man. Meeting is for man. And the tabernacle is toward God. From within, it was the tabernacle. From without, it was the Tent of Meeting. If you pay attention in your studying of the word Exodus, you could see the Tent of Meeting actually begin from what time? From the idolatry. When they made the calf and worshiped it, they had the idolatry. And then Moses moved his tent out of the camp, and his tent was also the tent of God. And that became the Tent of Meeting. Even with the church life today, you may say, hallelujah, I'm in the church life, praise the Lord. That's right. But you are just around the Tent of Meeting. You never got into the tabernacle. The Tent of Meeting is covered by the cloud, and the tabernacle is filled by the glory. The glory of God to you who are around the Tent of Meeting outside may be just a cloud. It is not so glorious. You must enjoy God's glory, not merely as the cloud, but as the glory. Amen. Inside the tabernacle, it was not the cloud. It was the glory. Above the Tent of Meeting, it was the glory. It was the cloud. Well, we cannot understand this kind of record unless we have the experience. I, by His mercy, can testify, in the early years, I have to admit, I was just under the cloud. I was under the cloud around the Tent of Meeting. But how about today? I'm within the tabernacle, and my enjoyment is no more just the cloud, but the glory. Not outside, but inside. How about you?
Ed, when the tabernacle and all of the associated items were complete, two things took place. It says that the cloud covered the Tent of Meeting and the glory of Jehovah filled the tabernacle. I say two things, but in reality, are these two things? What's the distinction here if there are two separate things happening?
Well, Chris, this is a good question, and I think it can help us in our Christian life. On the one hand, you have the cloud covering the Tent of Meeting. On the other hand, you have the glory of Jehovah filling the tabernacle inwardly. And I think what we need to see here is there's two aspects of our experience of Christ. There's the outward aspect and there's the inward aspect. Outwardly, with respect to man, God's dwelling place was considered the Tent of Meeting. Inwardly, with respect to God, God considered it as a tabernacle. So you have the outward aspect and the inward aspect. Now, Chris, you know, I would just apply this to our experience as Christians. You know, many times we want outward power. People talk about the baptism in the Holy Spirit, which is wonderful. The baptism in the Holy Spirit is where we experience the clothing of the Holy Spirit to endue us with power from on high for God's move and God's service. And this is absolutely wonderful. But what God's goal is to fill us inwardly with His glory, which is Himself. And Chris, I think this poses a question to us. Are we inward Christians? We shouldn't be just outward Christians looking for something outward all the time. We need to experience Christ inwardly. And you know, Paul in the epistles, he talks about Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we announce. The entire tenor of the New Testament is Christ as the very God who is in us. And Chris, if you consider in John 1:14, it says the Word was made flesh and tabernacled among us. Actually, the incarnated God, Christ Jesus, He is the tabernacle. This means He wants us to enter into Him and enjoy all the riches contained in God. And we've been seeing this in broadcast by broadcast, that we need to enter into the tabernacle, which is to enter into Christ and enjoy all the various aspects portrayed in the tabernacle so that we can have an inward enjoyment of Christ. Chris, I think this is very important because even our service to the Lord outwardly needs to come out of our inward enjoyment of Christ. We saw earlier in Exodus that Moses saw a vision of a burning thorn bush that brought him into the service with the Lord. And we saw that actually Moses himself was signified by that thorn bush. And we, as Christians who want to serve the Lord, we're thorn bushes. But what needs to motivate us is the triune God needs to burn as the fire within us. He needs to be the fuel within us. And this fuel never runs out. This fire never goes out. So we need to be inward Christians experiencing Christ in an inward way, experiencing the triune God of glory as our inward fire. And everything needs to flow out of that. We need to turn from merely wanting outward displays or outward experiences of Christ and enjoy the precious Christ inwardly.
Well, Ed, there's another factor that shows up in these verses. This may be a little more well-known, and that is that it provided the children of Israel a way to follow the Lord and to get His leading. This is a topic that's very important to Christians, very much of interest to many believers. I think this section will have some real light for everyone. Let's go back to Witness Lee.
Have you noticed? This cloud became the leading and the guidance of the entire people. When the cloud moves, then the entire people of Israel moved, journeyed. When the cloud didn't move, they just stayed. They followed the tabernacle with what? With the cloud. Today, our Christian journey must be a journey that follows God's move with His dwelling place. When God's dwelling place stays, you have to stay with it. When God's dwelling place moves, you have to follow it. Today, nearly all the Christians receive the so-called God's will, and God's leading, mostly according to what? To their point of view, to their sight. What a shame. You look into today's Christians talking about the Lord's will, the Lord's leading. What a shame. Have you ever heard anyone talking about God's leading, God's purpose, God's will according to the church? The entire situation of God's people today on this earth is us. This is why there's the need of the Lord's recovery. The Lord's recovery, based upon the entire revelation of the Holy Word, is absolutely different. As long as we are with God dwelling place, having His glory with us, everything's okay. Everything's okay. We have the leading. We have God's blessing. We have His victory. Isn't this picture so clear?
Ed, the record of Exodus is very clear. The children of Israel had a definite way to follow the Lord's leading. When the cloud that was covering the tabernacle moved during the day, or when the pillar of fire moved at night, they simply followed it. All believers that love the Lord are seeking His leading today. But we have to ask the question today, honestly, Ed, how many take God's dwelling place, the tabernacle, into consideration when they're trying to sense the Lord's leading?
Well, Chris, this is a very important point, and I would just like to say that as believers, when we want the Lord's leading, the first thing we need to do is contact the Lord directly as the head of the body. We need to open Him, allow Him to infuse us with His desire, with His feelings. But we also need the fellowship of the body. The body of Christ is God's dwelling place today. And Chris, this means we need to honor the head and we need to honor the body. We need the fellowship of the body of Christ to get the Lord's leading. You know, wherever that dwelling place was in the Old Testament, the tabernacle, there was the cloud there by day, and that pillar of cloud became a pillar of fire at night to guide them. Actually, we can see that the cloud signifies the Spirit, according to 1 Corinthians 10, the first few verses. The fire indicates the Word. Jeremiah 23:29 says, "Your Word is like a fire." And Psalm 119 tells us His Word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. But Chris, where we can get the Spirit's leading through the Lord's precious Word is in the fellowship of the body when we're meeting together. And Chris, I would just like to mention Psalm 73, verse 17 is very graphic on this. In this psalm, the psalmist is very unclear about things. He thinks the ungodly men are prospering. He thinks his service to the Lord is vain. In verse 17 of this psalm, he says, "Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end." In other words, when he came into the dwelling place of God, he got clear. He got the Lord's leading. He got the Lord's feeling. He got revelation about where he is and what God's desire was. And you could see that was a turning point in the psalm. Everything after verse 17, he's crystal clear about what the Lord's desire is. So when we meet together as Christians, when we fellowship together, many times that's where we get the clarity of the Lord's leading. This is very critical.
Well, Ed, there's one last point that we would like to touch in this life study of Exodus before we get to our conclusion. Let's go to Witness Lee for it.
You compare these two books, Genesis and Exodus. Genesis ends with Egypt, and Exodus begins with Egypt. At the end of the first book, man was dead as a carcass, contained in a coffin, buried in the world. But at the beginning of the second book, man, under the fall, became slave to serve Satan under his kind of a usurpation, under his kind of a slavery. You see, there are two sides. It is out of this slavery that Christ, as our Passover, has what? Delivered us, released us. His redemption has what? Has delivered us out of the satanic slavery, out of Egypt, into a free land. That means into the wilderness. And here in the wilderness, God's further doings would bring us all to the end. What end? The end of a glorified tabernacle. Here you have what? Here you have no more death, no more sin, no more world. What you have? God, His glory, His presence. We are not just here for heaven, for spirituality, for holiness, for victory, and this and that, for the spiritual blessings. No, we are here for God's eternal purpose. Amen. You mean these two books, you can see this, because these two books have brought us to the consummation of God's tabernacle. Amen. just like the entire Bible will consummate in that eternal tabernacle. And here we have what? Here we have the glory, and here we have the leading and the guidance of our God. And He is one with us, and we are one with Him. Hallelujah. It's wonderful.
Well, Ed, what a wonderful, marvelous way to conclude this classic life study of Exodus. It seems that looking at Genesis and Exodus together really gives us a more complete view, really the view of the whole Bible, doesn't it? I think it'd be good if we could conclude our fellowship today on Exodus with a brief sketch of Genesis and Exodus according to all that we've seen. That's a tough assignment, Ed. You've got about 3 minutes.
Well, Chris, it's really quite marvelous. I'm so thankful for this broadcast. Chris, what we see in Genesis, the first verse of Genesis says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." That's wonderful. But the last verse of Genesis, Genesis 50, verse 26, tells us that they embalmed Joseph and they placed him in a coffin in Egypt. So Genesis ends with this phrase, "in a coffin in Egypt." And this is a picture. Before we receive the Lord as our Savior, as our Redeemer, as our life, where were we? We were in a coffin in Egypt. Ephesians 2 tells us that we had no hope, that we were dead in trespasses and sins, and that we were in the world, signified by Egypt. That means we were dead. We were in a coffin, and we were in the world in Egypt. But thank the Lord for the book of Exodus. Here we are. We're dead in our trespasses and sins. We're in a coffin. We're in Egypt. We're in the world. We have no hope. But what does God do? He becomes our Passover lamb, and He brings us out of that coffin, saves us with His life. He becomes our Redeemer, and He leads us out of Satan's world into the wilderness where we can enjoy Him as so many aspects. And eventually, in Exodus, we get built up as His tabernacle, filled with His glory. So Genesis ends with a coffin in Egypt. Exodus ends with a tabernacle containing the glorious God. This signifies the built-up church as the body of Christ, filled with the glory of God. And Chris, just to add to this, at the end of Genesis, you see Jacob with Joseph expressing God and reigning for God to fulfill God's purpose for man in Genesis 1:26. God wants a man in His image expressing Him. He wants a man representing Him with His dominion to reign for Him. But in Exodus, you see a corporate people expressing God and reigning for God, representing God with His dominion. Eventually, the Bible ends in Revelation 21 with all of God's chosen and redeemed people built up as the dwelling place of God, being the tabernacle of God, which is the new Jerusalem, as the eternal dwelling place of God for God's ultimate and glorious expression in this universe. So this is the contrast between Genesis and Exodus.
Ed, the last verse of Exodus we read at the beginning of the program, let's read it again as we wrap up today. "For the cloud of Jehovah was upon the tabernacle by day, and there was fire in it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel on all their journeys." If we've been given eyes to see in this life study of Exodus, we can see this is not just the conclusion to Exodus, but as you've pointed out, this is the conclusion of the whole Bible, God's eternal purpose. Thank you, Brother Ed. For Ed Marks today, I'm Chris Wilde. Thank you very much for listening. Are you enjoying this program online or on a smartphone right now? Did you know there's much more from Living Stream Ministry that you can carry with you? Go to lsm.org/epublications to discover all that we have available for your tablet, e-reader, or smartphone. We support Kindle, Nook, iSilo, and EPUB formats, which means you can read this ministry on any PC, Mac, Android, Palm, BlackBerry, Sony, or Linux device. Everything from the recovery version of the Bible to the complete life study messages and a vast array of other titles by Witness Lee and Watchman Nee are now just a touch away. The Word of God is rich and weighty, but now you can take it with you wherever you go. Again, the website lsm.org/epublications. Thanks for listening today.
Was Jesus simply a great religious leader?
The next day he saw Jesus coming to him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." John chapter 1, verse 29. Based on the scriptures, the religious people were looking for a great leader, but Jesus was introduced to them as a little lamb with a little dove. The lamb is for redemption, to redeem fallen man back to God, and the dove is for life-giving, for anointing, to anoint man with what God is, to bring God into man and man into God. Both the lamb and the dove are needed for man to participate in God. Scripture, John 1:29, and commentary from the New Testament Recovery Version published by Living Stream Ministry. For more information, visit lsm.org.